Felt the Lord put Acts chapter 12 on my heart, and to speak from that on the subject of prayer. And you know, prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful. When a church prays, you know, awesome things can happen. And we see that when the church prayed in Acts chapter 12. I mean, miracles happened. Awesome things happened. And often, you know, when we consider prayer, we consider, you know, individual prayer and daily prayer and having our quiet time each day, talking to the Lord, and that's our life. I mean, we're connected with the life of God through prayer. It's just like breathing. Without air, without breath, without oxygen, we die. Without prayer, you know, we die spiritually. And God wants to continue to encourage us to spend time, you know, not only in our prayer times, but even throughout the day to be, you know, looking to the Lord, and talking to the Lord, answering the Lord, praising the Lord, and just have a continual relationship with the Lord in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. But I want to look this morning more at corporate prayer, of coming together to pray. And just before we get into Acts chapter 12, I want to look into some other scriptures, also in Acts, concerning prayer. I shared one or two of these at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But most of these verses are prayer together. We come together to pray, you know, seek God, to pray corporately. And beginning in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, you know, Jesus had just ascended up into heaven, but he told them, he said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which shall be not many days hence. But he did not tell them how long, but they were told there that they had to wait. And so what did they do? They were there. It wasn't just one of them, it was 120 of them. They were there collectively. We could say like the church gathered together, those who obeyed the command of Jesus. And they all, verse 14, and you know, it lists their names there, the names of the apostles, about the upper room. And then in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So they were there, they were in Jerusalem, they were waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said would come, and they were in unity, and they were praying. And often when we pray and pray together, that is also a real key to, you know, coming into a greater unity together. And it was all a part of preparation for revival, because, you know, the result of their prayers and the result of their praying, we see in, you know, Acts chapter 2, what God said had been fulfilled. And, you know, often God gives promises individually. Many of us have had promises to our church. God's given many promises. But it's one thing to have a promise, and it's something else to have the reality of that promise, to experience what that promise was. And even though God promises things, it's like God has ordained that those promises come to pass as we pray. So there is God's sovereignty, yes, but there's our responsibility. And our responsibility is to pray. And Jesus told them to pray, and they prayed. And as they prayed, God brought revival. Acts chapter 2, you know, on the 10th day, they did not know when it would come. Jesus did not say after 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. They did not know. But they prayed and they waited and they obeyed. And on the 10th day, the day of Pentecost, suddenly there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit of God came. And revival came. And the birthing of the early church came. And, you know, God came on the scene. And I believe God, you know, is wanting to come on the scene here in Mount Zion Church, here in a far greater way, far greater way. But like the Acts of the Apostles, it's just not going to happen. But as we pray and we come into a greater unity, God will bring those promises to pass. And so in verse 14, they all of them, they continued. They didn't stop, but they continued with one accord in unity in prayer and supplication with the woman. And that was a, you know, preparation for revival. They continued. In Acts chapter 2, after the revival came, you know, revival is birthed in prayer, but also revival is maintained in prayer. And, you know, many moves of God in the past, they have not lasted. They have not lasted. They've withered out and for various reasons. But God wants the move of the Spirit that is coming to be maintained, to last, to go on. And that's what they did in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter preached that, you know, that powerful sermon, the end of the sermon, 3,000 people come to the Lord and are baptized. And it tells us in Acts 2:42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly. They continued. And it was in the apostles' doctrine. They were taught. They were grounded. Roots were laid down. And teaching is so important if people are going to grow and go on in the purposes of God. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 42. And they continued. They prayed and they continued to pray. They continued in prayer. Chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 p.m. So, obviously, they gathered, and they gathered in the temple, and they gathered there. It seemed to be a daily routine that they gathered together, and they prayed. They gathered together and prayed, and it was their routine. When they could, they undoubtedly attended. Maybe there was the two other prayer meetings that were probably held in the morning and evening as well. But there they gathered together and they prayed. Then chapter 4 and verse 24, this is when persecution is arising against them. And what do? They united together. They came together. They prayed together. They lifted up their voice to God, verse 24, in one accord. They lifted up their voice. They cried out to God in prayer. And then the next few verses gives an outline of what they prayed. And then in verse 29, they're praying and they're saying, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They were getting threatened by the high priest, by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that they were not to talk in the name of Jesus. And so they came to the Lord and they prayed. And they didn't pray that the persecution would stop. They prayed, "Give us boldness to keep talking about you, that we might speak your word, that we might preach your word." And then they prayed in verse 30. They prayed, "Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal." They prayed God would release healing streams. God would release healing. God would release the supernatural. And that's what we want to pray, that God will release the supernatural in our midst, and that signs and wonders, that's what they prayed. Prayed that signs will be done and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So they prayed. They prayed together. They pressed in, as we heard this morning. They continued to pray. Verse 31. And when they prayed, what was the result? 31. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. That was a powerful prayer meeting. The house was literally shaken where they were praying. Acts chapter 6. And then there's the complaint of the widows. Some of the widows were getting neglected. And some of the poor were not getting, the Hellenists were not getting, help financially in the same way that the Hebrew Jews were, their widows. And so, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, And they said, we should not leave the word of God and serve tables. And so they appointed the deacons. Seven deacons were appointed. And in verse 4 it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. So it speaks about the leadership there coming together. What were they doing? They were praying. They came together to pray. To pray and to study and to share the word of God. Then in Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul's conversion. And right after his conversion, immediately after his conversion, what's he doing? He's praying. And when God appears in a vision to Ananias to go and to lay hands on the apostle Paul, God tells Ananias in that vision, and he says, go to the street which is called Straight and inquire in the name of Judas for one called Saul, and he's from Tarsus. And what is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. He'd only been saved for 3 days, but, you know, he's praying there. He's praying, and he's crying out to the Lord. And then Acts chapter 10, and there's this Roman centurion. He was not a Jew, but he was good to the Jews, and he had a heart after God. He was a devout man, it says. He gave alms to the people. And it says in verse 2 that he prayed to God always. Prayed to God always. It seems at this stage he wasn't really even properly saved as we would know it, but he prayed to God. And the Lord did miracles as a result of his praying. And before the messengers of Cornelius arrived, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about the sixth hour. But before that happened, we see in verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the household to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. He was praying on the housetop. And in verse 2, it tells us about Cornelius, what happened before. He was a devout man. He was one that he feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. We prayed to God always. And that's part of the reason why God visited him in such a remarkable way. In fact, in verse 30, it says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour. So we know from verse 2, he was praying. We know also from verse 30, he was fasting as well. He fasted that day. And it tells us in verse, going back to verse 4, and it says, and when he looked on him, he looked on him, this is the vision that he saw, the angel of God. He was at first afraid. And the angel said, the angel said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Thy prayers have come up to God like for a memorial before God. And our prayers, there's a thought there of a prayers accumulating. It's like in a bowl, and you pray, and something goes into the bowl, and you pray again, something else goes into the bowl, and you pray again, and another deposit into the bowl, and that bowl, it gradually becomes fuller and fuller and fuller, until when that bowl is overflowing, it's like God comes forth. And maybe Cornelius had been doing this. He'd been praying and giving, and quite possibly he'd been doing it for a long time, many months, possibly years. But the Lord saw it, and it's like his prayers were accumulating. And then the Lord saw it, and, you know, the Lord appeared in the vision. And, you know, and the Lord spoke to him that his prayers and his alms, they'd come up as a memorial before God. And, you know, it's like filling that bowl. When it reaches the top, as it were, God moves. God answers. and God brings great victory. That's why we must believe God that we don't get discouraged in prayer. You know, one of the main reasons why people stop praying, they get discouraged. They don't see answers immediately. So it's easy just to give up and to stop. But sometimes when people stop, it's right on the edge, right on the verge of a great breakthrough that God's going to bring. And our prayers accumulate. And as we pray for revival, you know, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard going. Sometimes very few are there. And, you know, it's, you know, shall we continue? Are we going to press in? And, you know, the devil is going to do all he can to stop us praying. And I believe God, the devil knows that there's going to be a great, you know, end time harvest and great revival. And he's going to do everything he can to stop it happening. And we must rise up and realize we are in a battle. We are in a battle. And that battle is real. It's not a battle with tanks and guns and missiles, but it's a battle against principalities and powers of darkness and the powers of the enemy. You know, maybe Cornelius had prayed for a long time, but now, you know, the Lord comes and the Lord visits him. The Lord comes, the Lord visits him. And now we've been praying, we have been praying, but I believe God is wanting a greater intensity of prayer. And, you know, we thank God for the level of the presence of God we have at the moment. And it is something. I mean, when I go away, I miss it. I miss it a lot. And we have something very precious. And when you travel a bit, you realize that. But I know God has much more, much more he wants to bring us into. He wants to bring us into revival and release and the power of the supernatural power of God. And we've got to be prepared. And a major key is when we pray. And, you know, God came and he visited Cornelius in a wonderful way. Him and his family, they all got saved. They all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gospel came to the Gentiles, you know, for the first time. And it was amazing. It's an amazing account in church history. Now let's turn to the message this morning, which is from chapter 12. And we can call chapter 12, you know, when a church prays. What happens when a church prays? Or we could another title could be, you know, the power of Herod versus the power of prayer. And verse 12, chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king, verse 1, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He came to persecute the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. The Herods were very wicked. The Herods were very wicked. And, you know, in this chapter we're looking at, we see that the early church, it began in united, earnest prayer. And, you know, they didn't think it was enough just to present their case, you know, once before God. But, you know, they would pray and keep on praying and pray again and again until that answer came. And when we know something is from God and is born of God, is in the will of God, you know, God wants us to pray through. In other words, to keep praying until we come into the realization of what we're praying for, until it's reality. Now, the year in Acts 12, it's approximately AD 44. So about 14 years after Pentecost. And Herod is the king. And it says Herod the king. Now, this is not the Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who killed all the babies at the time of the birth of Jesus. But this is Herod, this one in Acts 12 is Herod Agrippa the First. And he's the grandson of Herod the Great, who sought to kill the infant Jesus. And we also are familiar with Herod Antipas. He is the one who ordered the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And then there's Herod Agrippa I. He's the Herod in chapter 12. And this Herod Agrippa I, he rules virtually all of Palestine and more. And his son was Herod Agrippa II. He's the guy who Paul testified to in Acts 25. And Paul seeks to defend himself. So these Herods, I mean, the whole line of them, many of them were very wicked. They were very wicked. And here in chapter 12, King Herod Agrippa I, in verse 2, he kills James. That's the apostle James. He was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred for the Lord. And he was the first one to be martyred and to be martyred for the Lord of the apostles. And church history informs us that the other apostles were all martyred for the Lord. You know, Peter said he wanted to be crucified upside down, that he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord. And for all the apostles, they were martyred for Christ, except possibly John. But even John the Beloved, John the writer of the book of Revelation, he was persecuted greatly. He was thrown into a pot of boiling oil, but somehow, miraculously, he survived. So here at the beginning of this chapter, we see this wicked Herod kills James the Apostle. Now, of course, the other James we read of in Acts is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and the writer of the book of James. And he is kind of like the presiding elder or the main leader of the Jerusalem church. And verse 3, and because he saw, this is Herod saw, it pleased the Jews. The Jews were pleased when James was killed. He was a politician. He wanted their favor. So what he did, he arrested Peter, and he was going to have Peter killed as well. But he didn't do it then, because it says in verse 3, these were the days of unleavened bread. We know that Jews from many surrounding nations, they would have come to Jerusalem at that time to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the 7 days, the seven next days after the Feast of Passover. And so those Jews from many surrounding countries would have been there. And so he was going to delay the killing of Peter. But that was his plan, to arrest him. He took Peter, he seized Peter, and then after the feast celebration was over, his plan was to kill Peter as well. And so, just think, the early church started in great revival. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And it's like, here it is. The Apostle James, the Apostle first of all, he was killed by Herod. The leader of the apostles at that time, it was Peter. And so he takes Peter. And Peter is scheduled for execution shortly. It's a direct attack of Satan to seek to wipe out the church, destroy the church, to wipe it out. And again, there's a battle. And this church, the Jerusalem church, they knew they were in a battle. It was a battle against Satan and the powers of darkness. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down, the breaking down, the tearing apart of satanic strongholds. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Peter was thrown into prison and delivered to four quaternions of soldiers. Now, a quaternion is like a tetrad. Tetrad speaks of four. So there were four squads, and each squad of soldiers was four soldiers. So four groups of four soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. Well, maybe they had 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours, 6 hours. And so, in other words, high security. I mean, maximum security. There's no way Peter could escape. I mean, there were these four groups. At any one time, you've got four soldiers who were guarding Paul. And it says Herod was intending after Easter, or that's supposed to be Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Now, going down to verse 6 first, and then we'll come back to verse 5. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, and that's brought him forth to kill him, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he was bound with two chains. One chain from the soldier, probably to his arm, and the other chain from Peter's arm to the other soldier. And so, I mean, there was no way whatsoever that Peter could escape. And he was bound with these chains, and the keepers before the door, you know, kept the prison. Now, going back to verse 5, while Peter was in prison, while this attack of the enemy was on, what did the church do? And it says there in verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. Without ceasing, that means daytime, it means nighttime as well. Without ceasing means 24/7. Without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I mean, that is quite a powerful verse. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For him. Apostle James had been killed. Peter was in prison, scheduled for execution. The attack of Satan was intensifying. And here Peter was that same night. He was sleeping between these two soldiers. Maximum security. And Peter, even before this time, he'd been in prison twice before. In Acts 4 and verse 3, he'd been put in prison. And then in Acts 5 and verse 18, again, he'd been put in prison with the other apostles, and the angel of the Lord had come, and the gate was open, and they were released. And so this occasion in Acts 12 is the third time Peter is in prison. Now, in John's gospel, so Peter's in prison, and the church is praying. Now, in John's gospel, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John 21. Jesus speaks about Peter. And Jesus, it's like a prophetic word for Peter, that Peter will be an old man. Now, in this time of Acts chapter 12, Peter was not an old man. He would have been 30. It was about 14 years after Pentecost. He would have been about 44 years of age. He was still a relatively young man. But Jesus had spoken in John 21, John's Gospel and chapter 21. Jesus had spoken there in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked whither you would. But when you will be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall lead thee. So Jesus said to Peter, when you will be old, will be old. Now, he was not yet old. He was still, you know, a relatively young man at that time. And so that was like a promise to Peter that he would have a long life. Now, the church's attitude was not, well, God has promised, the prophetic word has come, or Jesus has spoken that Peter will have a long life, there's no need for us to pray for him. No, their attitude, they had the promise, and they would have known that promise, but they were going to pray that promise into being. And promises, you know, need to be prayed into being. And that's what they did. Verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. And so here we have, it's kind of like an intensity of prayer. And that is sometimes needed to release the intervention of God. And we see in verse 7, God intervened and the angel of the Lord came upon Peter. And there was a light shining in the prison. And the angel smote Peter on the side. And the angel said to Peter, "Rise up, Peter." And Peter's chains fell off. Now, that happened. The angel intervened. But why could the angel intervene? It was because of the united prayers of God's people that paved the way for the angel to intervene and for the miracle to happen and for Peter's life to be spared. Even though God promised Peter a long life, an old man, he needed prayer to make that promise a reality. And God answered the prayers of the church by sending an angel to deliver Peter. And they prayed there. Many were gathered. And again, in verse 12, it says, it was Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And many, it says in verse 12, in the second part, many were gathered together praying. So it takes our prayers to make the promises of God effective, you know, in our hearts, in our spirits. And as I've shared, I know I've shared this before, but I share it again. And God has given us many promises. He's given us many promises. Mount Zion Church. And we've had promises of harvest. We've had promises of God's glory, Glory Hill becoming Glory Hill and God's glory. We've had promises of, you know, God coming forth in the supernatural and signs and wonders and the presence of God, you know, coming in, you know, awesome ways and of living waters coming. And I know Pastor Gazaway, who's here this morning, he had that vision some time ago of, you know, he saw here, right in the sanctuary, you know, living waters from the Lord. And they were just like rushing and rushing out of the sanctuary and into the foyer and then through the door of the foyer. And then it began to flow, those rivers of living water, of life-giving water, began to flow down the hill, down the hill, down the hill to the valley. And Pastor Gazaway had shared too that in that vision, then he saw cars coming up here and all the place up the top being absolutely packed out and people parking, you know, halfway down on the grass and getting out of their cars and running up here. And, you know, because God was moving and healing streams were flowing and God was moving. And but as I say, it's one thing to have a vision or a prophetic word or a prophecy, but it's another thing to see the reality of it. And we don't want just the prophetic word or vision only. No, we want to experience it. We want the reality. And the key, as we see here in Acts chapter 12, for, you know, Peter's life being saved, it was prayer. And they had to press in to pray. They had to press in to pray. There was much, you know, pressing in to pray. And it was prayer without ceasing. In other words, constant prayer. The widow, the unjust judge and the widow who kept coming to him, you know, that God would avenge her. And she cried day and night before that man. And the Lord says, shall God not avenge those who cry day and night before him? In other words, there's an intensity, constant prayer. There's a cause and effect relationship was achieved between the prayer of the believers and Peter's release from prison. And prayer was vitally important. And it was because of prayer that saved Peter's life. And that word in verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing. The word was without ceasing. It's a Greek word, without ceasing. It's a Greek word, ektenos. And there's a thought there, praying without ceasing. Was the thought of like fervent prayer, not just ordinary prayer, but fervent prayer, or constant prayer, or earnestly praying, or praying strenuously, or praying unremittingly. I mean, pressing in to pray, like a high intensity of prayer. It wasn't just ordinary prayer. And of course, we see this in the life of Jesus in Gethsemane. And just two or three weeks ago, we were walking around Gethsemane. We saw those olive trees there, fenced around. And we imagined that place where Jesus was praying. And as he prayed there in Gethsemane, there was an intensity of prayer. And he said, Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he knew he had never sinned. He had to take the sin of the world upon himself. He had to become sin for us. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then as he agonized in prayer, it was like a blood vessel's burst and even drops of blood fell down to the ground. I mean, there was a great intensity. And then we know that an angel came to Jesus and strengthened him supernaturally. But he knelt down and prayed, and that was that intense prayer. And then, you know, following the angel's visit, he went back to prayer. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And that's that Greek, same Greek word as in Acts 12, ektenos. He sweats His sweats are like drops of blood falling to the ground. And I think that must be one of the most intense prayers that we see in all of Scripture. But that's an intense when they were praying for Peter. They prayed constantly. They pressed in. And, you know, God answered the prayers of the church by supernatural intervention. And God chose to send an angel. And the chains dropped off and miracles happened and all he had, the maximum security, in spite of it all, the angel came. The doors were opened. And Peter was miraculously saved. He was saved from certain death. And, you know, all of us are called to prayer. I mean, all of us should pray. It's not, some people say, well, you know, I'm involved in Sunday school teaching or involved in this and that, I'm not called to prayer. But all of us are called to prayer. All of us. That's one ministry that God wants all of us to do, to pray. Now, some people, God will give a ministry of prayer or a ministry of intercession. And they'll pray, you know, for longer periods of time and get the mind of the Lord and be real like intercessors. But all of us are called to pray. And, you know, it's true that God is sovereign, but it's also true prayer changes things. That's why James 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much, has, you know, much power. It has much power in its effect. And I know even my life was saved by people's prayer. And that time when I was only about 20, before I was married, I was about 23, 24 years of age, and when I was dying of cerebral malaria in Papua New Guinea, The doctor said I only had, you know, a few hours to live and then I'd be dead, and to call my family in New Zealand. And I know that was a, looking back, that was an attack of Satan upon my life to stop God's purposes being fulfilled in my life. And it wasn't, I mean, I was unconscious. It wasn't, I couldn't, not my prayers, I couldn't even pray. I was so sick, right on the verge of death. But it was those young people who were with me. And they did the same year as Acts chapter 12. They prayed, and it was constant prayer. It was intense prayer. And they had a prayer chain. They were praying through the night and crying out to God. And, you know, God spoke, and God gave various words, and God did a miracle. On the seventh day, I was healed, sitting up in bed, eating breakfast, totally healed by the power of God. But it was not because of anything I had done. It was my friends who had prayed and cried out to God, and intense prayer. And the enemy is wanting to, in every one of us here, the enemy is trying to stop you fulfilling God's plan for your life. God has a glorious plan for everyone. And the enemy will seek to get you off that track and get you off that path and cause your life to be, you know, ineffective for the kingdom of God. But as you pray and as we pray together, you know, God will come forth and God will give victory over the enemy. And God's purposes will be established, and God's words will be fulfilled, and you will accomplish the things that God has called you to do. And we can't compare ourselves to somebody else. God's created us all differently. But the thing is, he has a specific plan for each one. There was a brother in China. His name was called Brother Yun, and it's from a book called The Heavenly Man by Brian Hathaway. And it was this Brother Yun. He was one of the house group leaders there, and he was from Zhengzhou, capital of Henan province, and he was coming for a meeting of house group leaders, and the security forces got wind of it, what had happened. And anyway, he jumped out of the window when they arrived, but then the other officers were there, and the communists, they arrested him, they beat him, and someone was just jumping on his legs between his knees and his feet, and just jumping up and down, the heavy boots, and just jumping up and down. And his leg, and he became crippled. He couldn't walk. And his legs, and just all over him. And he was known as the crippled man. And even to go out to the torture room in the prison or to go to the toilet, two other people had to help him to do that. He couldn't even walk. But he was encouraged to escape. And he went. One time he went just towards the door, and it was like God supernaturally touched his leg. He didn't even realize at the time, touched his legs, and God opened certain prison doors, which all should have been closed. They were all opened, and he went through, and the courtyard was there, and many guards were there. Somehow God blinded their eyes, and he found himself out on the street through the main door, and even the main door of the prison was partially open a little bit, and he found himself out on the street in this Chinese city, and there was a taxi there. Young man was in the taxi. Where do you want to go? He jumped in. He had the address of a Christian family, and he was taken to that that family. And that family, he ran up to where the family was and knocked on the door, and the daughter gave him some money to pay the taxi. And God had spoken, and they had been praying. The church had been praying. For the last 7 days, they'd been praying, and they were fasting as well, that Brother Yun would be released from prison. And God did it, and so they were prepared. They had a change of clothing for him. They had some food for him, and they took him to a secret hideaway place. And at that time, it was on TV, it was on the news, this prisoner had escaped. There was a search even from house to house. But praise God, you know, he was supernaturally supernaturally protected. And the Lord, as they prayed, the Lord shown the people in the church he would be released. And they were ready and they were prepared. That was in 1997. And, you know, God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And, you know, my prayer is that we would press in to God we would press into the Lord in a fresh way, in a new way, and to cry out to God that what God has promised for our church and for our lives, you know, will come to pass. And I want to encourage you. I know often a prayer meeting, you know, it's usually the smallest meeting in most churches, but I want to encourage you to pray individually, yes, but I also want to try and encourage you to pray corporately together. Pray corporately together. And we've got a meeting now. We've got it on each Saturday morning at 9 o'clock here in the sanctuary. And I just want, just in closing, I just want you to ask the Lord and just pray and just ask the Lord if you're to come, or, you know, maybe if you can come just maybe one Saturday morning a month, or, and even you don't have to stay the full time, even if you can come for half an hour instead of an hour. But I just ask you just to ask the Lord. And, you know, as we unite together, as we pray and press into God constantly, you know, I believe we're not far away. We're not far away for God to coming forth on our behalf miraculously by his power. And actually two things happened in Acts chapter 12. This first, because of the prayer of the church, the corporate prayer, it released the intervention of angels, so the angel could come and release Peter from the prison. But also, because of that, the prayers, judgment came on Herod. And at the end of that chapter, in Acts chapter 12, we see the judgment of God coming upon Herod. And in verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon because they came with one accord to him. And in verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. You know, God's judgment came upon him. Their prayers released that angel to come, released the intervention of the angel, and the angel smote Herod, and he was killed, and worms came and ate up his body. Here he was trying to blot out the church, to wipe out, to obliterate the church. He ends up dying and his body getting eaten by worms. But verse 24, but the word of God grew and it multiplied. The word of the Lord grew and multiplied. The word of the Lord grew and multiplied. And I believe as we pray, as we press in to God, we're going to see that. We're going to see that. We're going to see harvest coming in. We're going to see souls coming to the Lord. We're going to see backsliders restored. We're going to see streams of healing and the supernatural in our midst. We're going to see the harvest come in. We're going to see the presence of God increase and his glory. Zion Hill becoming Zion Hill, Glory Hill, becoming Glory Hill. And that the word of God would go forth from here and multiply greatly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would do a new thing in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we can't even work it up ourselves, but Lord, we pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, come, stir our hearts, Stir our hearts. Give us a greater hunger and thirst for you. Stir our hearts to pray. Stir our hearts to seek your face. Stir our hearts to continue and not grow weary in well-doing. And, oh God, Lord, even as we, Lord, have these prayer meetings when we combine together and also on the Saturdays, Lord, I pray that you just, Lord, just show each one how each one can be involved, at least in some measure. Oh God, Lord, we pray, draw us to pray, to seek your face. And Lord, we look to you. Lord, we believe as they had intervention of angels, they had the miraculous, your power was manifest, their prayers were answered. Lord, we pray. Lord, you did it in the scripture. Lord, you did it for Brother Yuan and the church there in China. Lord, you can do it for us here at Mount Zion Church. Oh God, come, Lord. Lord, may it not just be another message, but oh God, cause us to be those who will press into you and even seek your face as never before. Lord, we ask it in your precious and your lovely name. Amen. Amen. Jesse.